Today is going to be a reflective service, so you will find that there are no introductions. We will just flow from one to the other, just to let you know, in case you get confused. I'm sure everything is going to be up there, so you'll be able to follow it quite well. But there will not be introductions. It will flow so that we keep the reflectiveness within the service. And we're looking at the Gospel of John. You know why? We've been doing a study in John in our home group. So, of course, that for me is where it is. No, Luke. We've just finishing John. We're looking at the study in Luke, and we are looking at page 1058, if you'd like to turn to that in your church Bibles. 1058. And I shall be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. 1058 in your church Bibles. Chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. And Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns."
We carry on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, reading from verses 54 to 62. Peter disowns Jesus. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Jesus before Pilate and Herod. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people both the chief priests and the teachers of the law met together. And Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over the Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he'd hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shout prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Crucifixion of Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when they will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice written above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
One of the great things about a service like this is that actually it doesn't need much human intervention. The Word of God is the Word of God, and what more do we need? And Jan and I are always very conscious that we should be extremely careful how we actually speak in these moments. So I just want you to know that this is a reflection. We are in a time of Lent, coming to the climax of Lent, where we've had time to reflect, haven't we, as people of God? And his word has spoken to us in different ways. And already you have reflected on these verses many times. Most of you probably many more times than I have. So these words that I offer not in any way suggesting that you haven't already heard God, as you have in the readings of Scripture, but in the sense that it may help, it may prompt something, and that in God's grace and mercy, he will add to his own word. Let's just pray a moment, shall we? Father, speak even now. Speak again and again. Our hearts are hungry for you. Let us hear you, according to your will and for your glory. Amen. It's interesting, in my experience as a Christian over 25 years now, I recognize that I can get very familiar with Scripture, do you know? And I get to these, particularly the main stories of Scripture, I get, "Oh yes, I know that story, yes. Let's go on," you know. And it's these times of Lent and reflection that are so important to us. Because actually what can happen when we get too familiar is that we can almost close out the opportunity that the Holy Spirit may want to bring to you over a simple thing, but something that he wants to speak to you from a very familiar passage. And because we live in such busy lives, the tendency is sometimes to move on. And we're also not used, are we? Dare I say this, Jan? We're going to our local village church now, which is an Anglican church, okay? And forgive me, okay, but Anglican churches are used to bite-sized portions of Scripture and bite-sized sermons, okay? At least many of them that we've seen recently are, okay? And they are just as powerful and can be just as compelling as anything longer, I promise you, but that's the way it is. We're not used to great expanses of Scripture all together. And so, as Jan already let out, that we helped to lead a home group in our village, and the we've been going through John's Gospel. Oh, it's just fantastic. Oh, it's just lovely, as she said. It's just beautiful. But anyway, you know that. But we were going through John's Gospel, and we got to sort of Easter, and we thought, oh, crumbs. And Jan said, look, let's go through chapter 18 and 19, which is really where we're going today, only in Luke's Gospel account. Let's go through 18 and 19, and let's read it all together, you see. And I said, well, that's a bit adventurous for them. But yeah, okay then. So, and we normally read round, you see. So we read round, everybody has takes a little bit of Scripture. And we read round 18 and 19 without stopping. And we stopped at the end, having finished it, and there was a shocked silence. And Jan let that silence hang, because she was leading this. And then she said, how does those verses, how do they make you feel? And that's a really interesting question. Because we don't always look at God's word and then say, how do you feel about it? This is God's word. But I'm fairly emotional anyway, as some of you found out already. But I get quite emotional about these things sometimes. But often in this world that we live in today, it's not always appropriate, is it? And it was really interesting. Most of the people in the home group were absolutely horrified at the cruelty, the injustice, the agony that Christ had suffered at the hands of the people to whom he was coming to bring such good news. And we today hear of his betrayal, his false arrest, his disowning, or rather Peter disowning him, and then his disciples also. And then he's mocked by everybody. Everybody thinks they'll have a go. He's insulted by everybody. He's flogged to within an inch of his life. He's spat upon. He's humiliated. And this is Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you see, we live in a culture of blame, don't we? Who's responsible? Let's find somebody to blame here. Who was it? And of course, in the past, all sorts of people have blamed all sorts of others. And you know who's responsible, just as I do. It's a funny thing. We were one person in the group. Really, I mean, this is not quite what she said, but basically, what she was trying to say was, look, this is 2 millennia ago, miles away in a foreign land for some wayward people in a different generation, something out there, far away, not for today. Keep it away. I don't want that. Thank you. Don't mess with my life. I'm happy where I am. You ever heard that one? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, this change thing? Not. I'll come various steps, but this step, could we just miss that one? Whether she meant that entirely, we don't know, but I didn't question her. But it's interesting that in a sense, we don't want to share the guilt or the responsibility, do we? We live in a generation that talks about rights. My rights. But with those rights come responsibilities. And every one of us, we might not want to admit it publicly, and some of us do, some of us don't, it depends on your personality, but every one of us knows that we would like to start with a clean sheet. Every one of us has done, said, or is doing things that they're not particularly proud of and don't want to make public. We just love to have the sheet clean. And the cross is the stark and wonderful reminder of the possibility to have a clean sheet. In the goodness of God, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our responsibility for him being on the cross, he offers us a clean sheet. He says those words to us today, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He stretches out his arms and he calls us to come to him in repentance and faith, to find the forgiveness and peace that we cannot find elsewhere, that the world looks everywhere else for. It's here. Three. On a victim who turns out to be the victor. And the overwhelming experience of his love is also seen in that cross. You know, singing some of the words, it's amazing. We don't sing those songs very often, I think. Well, certainly not. I haven't for a while now. And those words are powerful. Made me want to cry. And we'll have a time later before we take communion together to confess our sins. Once for all. Because all have sinned and fallen short. That's a miracle of grace. That's why it is awesome, literally, to see the God who would send his own son to die that we might live. That's why we're here. That's what we're singing about. That's what we're praying about. It's his love for us that draws us to the communion table later. And it's his love for us that's complete in the story of the empty tomb, which we celebrate later. But you know, having to focus, and Jan said this morning while we were talking, that Lent can be quite a heavy process, really. Because actually, looking at ourselves against the perfect form of Jesus, it's not easy to cope with. But as we look that, we need to examine ourselves, as Paul used to call it, examine ourselves to know the joy of the fresh start, the clean sheet that God gives us. When we come to him in repentance and faith, believing that he has won our forgiveness, our new life, our clean sheet. What joy is this that we should celebrate our Savior so? Amen.
The death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole world, over the whole land, until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
The burial of Jesus. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.